Good morning. My name is Ben Peters. I'm one of the pastors here at Jamestown Harbor, and welcome. That video, that gets me every time, in large part because I was there witnessing and being and participating in that and seeing God transform my life, and then our 10-year-old son did that as well. And I just think back at how proud in the transformation that we saw that God did in our lives. And that is, every time, I don't know. But I would encourage you, if this is something that you feel like God has put on your heart, you want to have a conversation with, this is a big deal. And I would be honored to have that conversation with you. Myself or Tom Ellenboss, our senior pastor, we would love to talk about this with you. It's an exciting time. We see throughout this series, we've been talking about this unfinished. What does it mean to be unfinished? What does it mean for us to go through life understanding that we are not finished? A lot of us, that's great news, at least for me. That is great news because I know that God's doing something in my life. In Philippians 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." You see, for a lot of us, it's the idea that we're where we need to be right now and we don't look forward, or is God really pursuing us? Is God really coming after us in a loving way, understanding that we are not finished? And I got a question for you. If our loving God, if we think about it, would God actually start something in us and not pursue us and not finish it? If we read in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law." This is what we've been going through over the last 8 weeks. This is what we've been seeing God working in our lives to build and to grow the fruit of the Spirit. Not plural, but the fruit. All of these things in us. You can't have one without the other. And so my hope is that as you see this, as you go through week to week, and if you listen on the podcast or if you attend on a Sunday morning, that you take something away and you start to realize that God is pursuing us. God does love us. He wants us to grow into these characteristics. But we're going to do something a little bit different today, okay? If you read the book My Brother's Keeper by Mary Stuart Lewin, you would recognize this exercise, okay? What I want to see right now, just to make sure that this will work, is I want everybody to raise their hand. Just go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, perfect. See how easy that is? Now, what we're going to do is I'm going to throw a couple words up there. And I want, if it's a masculine, if you feel like it's in a category of a masculine word, go ahead and keep your hand down. If you feel like it's a feminine word, I want you to raise your hand. All right? I just saw y'all raise your hand, so I know you can do it. All right, first word is strength. What do you think that falls into? Masculine with your hands down or feminine with your hand up? Interesting. All right. Joy. Where do you see that? Okay. More of a feminine word. Kindness. Rugged. There it is. I was waiting for that one. Beautiful. Good. Peace. Powerful. I see you. And then the last one is gentleness. Yeah. What's interesting is the study and the exercise that Mary Stuart Lewin's colleague did with her students is she had the same reaction. If you notice, the fruit of the Spirit, those characteristics, I included in there. And what they found is those were mostly feminine words. Especially gentleness. Gentleness and patience. And I believe, we all believe that. I didn't throw that up there, but patience, right? We would agree with the results here. There was a friend of mine who was telling me a story about his stepdad. And his stepdad, the way he would interact, the way that he would get his point across, he would puff out his chest, and he would yell in a boisterous voice. And he thought that for him, manhood had to do with hunting and fishing, right? That's how you become a man. You come out, go into the woods, apparently tear out a heart, whatever it looks like. But that's it, right? But my buddy one day, he comes up to him and he says, I feel like I'm more talented at being a writer. I feel like my passion is writing. And as I just gave you this description of his stepdad, what do you think his response was? What do you think he responded to? He said, that figures. That artsy stuff is for sissies. And I think back and my friend, and what do you think that did for him? He withdrew. He thought, I'm doing something wrong. I should not be doing this. He felt rejected, not worthy. All these things, all this turmoil built up because of the response his stepdad had towards him. His stepdad's perception of strength. Now I want you to put yourself in his shoes, in my buddy's shoes, and I want you to think of somebody gentle that you would have that conversation with. How would they respond? I think of my grandpa, who was a World War II pilot, flew a B-17, saw more heartache than most of us will ever know. And his hands, I feel like his hands are twice the size of mine. And if I were to go up to him and I were to talk to him and tell him, I don't like doing what this so-called manly stuff is. I like writing. I feel like I'm really good at it. His response, he'd take his big hand, he'd put it on my shoulder, and he said, that's great. You're going to be wonderful at that. Our idea of strength and gentleness are completely different. They're polar opposites. That's what we see in our society. Our society right now, when we see strength, we have this idea that if we don't agree with something, if it goes against our values, if we don't understand it, then what we end up doing is we come at it. We don't want anything to do with it. There's a harshness to it. And I think a lot of us, when we see that, I'm wondering, do we view that as strength? How we respond to somebody that doesn't agree with us? How we respond to somebody that we don't understand? If we respond like my buddy's stepdad, do we view that as strength? I view it as just ugly. I view it as hurtful. Why do we look at those situations, and if we respond a different way, why do we view those as being weak? There's a definition of strength, and it says the influence or power possessed by a person, organization, or even a country. Strength. But what if our idea of strength is what causes people to shy away from us, to avoid us, to put up walls, to get defensive, to fight back? What if our idea of strength and how we approach situations and interactions, what if that causes people to back away from us? There's a Greek word. What I want to do is I want to look at a Greek word that was used in the Bible, because I think our society, I think our culture has a different concept of what gentleness truly meant. I think it has a different concept of what we see in the world today. There's a Greek word, it's called prahoutes, and it says to describe gentleness of conduct, especially on the part of people who had it in, get this, who had it in their power to act otherwise. This word is especially a temperament and habit of your mind and act of dealing with other people. Now that, to me, talks about power. That, to me, talks about true strength. The power to do something that we don't necessarily go after, it seems really easy. That's the definition of gentleness. That's what it was meant for. And somehow it's drifted away from there. And I love what Aristotle says about prahoutes. He says, the ability to bear reproaches and slights with moderation and not to embark on revenge quickly and not to easily be provoked to anger, but to be free from bitterness and contentiousness, having tranquility and stability in spirit. This might be a little different from how we view gentleness, isn't it? Gentleness is recognizing the world around us is fragile, especially people, your spouse, your kids, the person who just kind of cut you off on the street. The power to act in a certain way, but to go away from that. When you interact with somebody, maybe it's instead of lashing out at them, maybe it's a soft-spoken, just kind of a tender-hearted moment. You speak out of love and caring. My question for you today is, are you strong enough to be gentle? Are you strong enough to be gentle? It's the idea that you sit down next to your three-year-old, who at the time right now is 10 years old, and he's so proud of how he's writing his name. He spends all the time on J-O-S. I'll stop. And what he does is he tries so hard to write his name, almost as hard as he tried to carve it into my GMC Acadia a few years ago. What do you think I wanted to do at that moment? Gentleness, right? I sat down, talked with him, said, this piece of paper, this is where you write your name. Don't touch my car again. But I was angry, I was fueled. But I also realized this three-year-old looks at me and I have the power to just crush his hopes, his dreams, his idea of what it looks like to have a gentle dad. Far too often, I react in a way that ruins people's perception of what gentleness really means. Far too often I view objects and my self-esteem and my self-image and my pride. I view these as more important than an ability to show gentleness to somebody. And that's not good. That sticks with me. Interactions where I was harsh with somebody as opposed to being gentle. You see, there are two ways to approach a situation: harshness and gentleness. They both take strength, don't get me wrong, but one takes more. And my question for you is, are you strong enough to be gentle? I want to go into Matthew 21. And we're going to dive into a story about Jesus. Because if there's ever anybody that was gentle, the definition of gentle, it's Jesus. And this story depicts it perfectly. And I want to set the stage for you. Jesus and his disciples, what they're doing right now is they're leaving Jericho to go to Jerusalem. Okay, so keep that in mind. They are traveling to Jerusalem, and it's a significant event because a week later, after they get into Jerusalem, that's when he's crucified. So go with me into the story. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill, get this, what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, say your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Why? Why a donkey? Why does he ride in on a donkey? You see, it says that he fulfilled a prophecy. If we look at Zechariah 9, verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, gentle in riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Let's understand what Jesus is doing here. Let's really dive into this, because back then, if a king is riding into a city, and you can close your eyes and just picture this, if they're riding into a city, they have their best wardrobe on. They're riding on this huge white horse. They're surrounded by all their men. They're men that are carrying weapons and swords, They're carrying flags. It's this big pompous entrance, this big production. And that's how they enter the city. They come in to conquer it. That's how they come in. Yet that's not what Jesus does here. Jesus comes in on a donkey. He says, hey, there's going to be a town up front, up ahead of us. Go grab those donkeys and come back. That's what I'm going to ride in on. Do you think that Jesus had an idea of what was coming, what was laying before him? Do you see the difference between riding in on a steed and riding in on a donkey? Do you see the difference there? One is just to conquer. One is harshness. But the other one is gentle, peaceful. He knows what's waiting for him, yet he rides in peaceful and gentle. How often do we enter a discussion? How often do we enter a situation that we know is going to be contentious? We know there's going to be tension. How often do we enter those situations on a steed or on a donkey? How often do we enter being peaceful and gentle? Or do we come in ready to conquer? Do we not care about anybody else that I'm having an interaction with? Or do I go in saying, I love that person. We're going to work this out. This isn't a war. This is a relationship, a friendship, a marriage. You know, as we go through this, it's really interesting that he goes in on a donkey, but that's not where the story finished. He goes in, and I want to continue in Matthew. It says, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. You see, because of the way he went in, people drew to him. We talked about my friend's stepdad and how he approached that. It put up walls. He got defensive. But that's not what happens here. Jesus is coming in on a donkey, and you start to see people laying down their clothes. They're waving palm branches. You see the difference here. He came in gentle. A situation that he knows what lies ahead of him. He came in gentle. And what did people do? They gravitated towards him. They leaned in. And I just picture these people who are sitting on the side of the road and they're having a conversation and they're like, who's this dude? Who's this guy coming in? I don't know him. Why is everybody gravitating towards him? Can you imagine if it was a king who was riding on this huge horse with his men guarding him? Could you imagine the interaction that you would have if you were a spectator? Would you go in front of them? Would you lay stuff down? Would you want to approach them? There's a huge difference between harshness and gentleness here. And I look at this and I say, Jesus was strong enough to be gentle. Let's think about what's about to happen. He's going into Jerusalem where he has a crown. He's going to have a crown of thorns placed on him. He's going to be whipped, spitting up. He's going to have beatings. He's going to be so punished for crimes that he didn't commit. And yet, to the amazement of everybody else, he doesn't say anything. Just before he leaves Jericho, he gives two blind men their sight. You don't think that the Son of God actually had the power to conquer his enemies, to lay waste to everybody that was going to crucify him, to the people who were persecuting him? Do you think that the Son of God didn't have the power to do that? What he realized is the bigger picture. He didn't say a word. Listen to what it says in Matthew 27. Pilate says to Jesus when he was being accused, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge. And get this, to the great amazement of the governor. You want to talk about strength? How about the strength it takes to not say anything? How about the strength it takes to go and not say a word, knowing that you're going to go up on the hill and you're going to die for the sins of everybody in this room that is against you, everybody that's calling for your head? Is that harshness or is that gentleness? Is that loving somebody even though they've wronged you? Or is that just harshness of saying, "I'm going to lay waste to anybody that doesn't believe what I believe in"? You see, Jesus was strong enough to be gentle. This, one of the best ways I can describe this is my five-year-old and I, we'll sit there and we'll do this game. And I'll hold his hand, right? And it's like we're greeting each other. And he sits there and he starts squeezing with all of his might, right? He starts squeezing and squeezing, and it's not even affecting me. And to a point where all of a sudden he goes like this. And he realized he let out a little gas, and then we both start laughing, and then we're done, right? But then I take his hand, and I start squeezing, acting like I'm squeezing. And it's that gentleness. I know I can hurt his hand, but I don't. It's that self-constraint that I know with a power that I have to hurt somebody, and I don't do it. Many of you know Jeff Bergstrom. He is amazing with the kids and what he does for our church. But he was telling me a story. He was telling me a story about 7 years ago. He went to church, and he sat across the aisle from this guy who was dressed, he had a three-piece suit on, he had shiny shoes, it was this pinstripe suit, he was sitting real proper, and it caught the eye of Jeff. And he's kind of watching what's going on, and all of a sudden, this college student comes down. And when the college student comes down, he's dressed a little differently. He's got jeans that have rips in them. He's got a t-shirt. He's got piercings and tattoos. And as with most churches, that church was packed, but the only room was right up front here. So where do you think he went to find a seat? He passes by Jeff and the old man that's dressed in a suit. And as he's coming down, he's kind of looking around for a seat. He can't find one. So what does he do? He would come and sit right here. Sits there, crisscross applesauce, takes off his shoes. And he's just sitting there, gets his Bible out, starts penning through his Bible. The old man that's sitting here, nice and proper, looks down at him. He gets up. He goes, sits down. Older gentleman isn't as easy to sit crisscross applesauce with his legs, but he does. Takes off his shoes. He whispers something to the college kid's ear. And he says, and the college kid leans back over and says something, and they start reading the Bible together. It was a moment that stuck with Jeff so much. It was this gentle, this beautiful, beautiful moment of gentleness, of understanding that something that is different than this man doesn't have to be harsh towards it. Oftentimes, we give the silent treatment, or we avoid certain things. That is harshness. He didn't do that. He went right next to him and sat down. And he asked him to share his Bible. Later on, Jeff waited for the old man, and he went up to him and he said, "Thanks for doing that for him." And his response was, "I didn't think that he needed to worship alone. I didn't want him to worship alone." He saw a need. He saw this pain. He wanted to go and just sit right next to him. And so that's what he did. You know, gentleness takes a lot of strength. Oftentimes we want to lash out, don't we? We want to be done. Oftentimes my wife and I are in our, argument, I will go at her. And I look back and I say, that is the wrong way for me to react. That is not gentle. Not only that, but what am I teaching my kids? People are watching. What if we define gentleness as something different? What if we no longer perceive it as being weak, but we look at it and say, this actually takes more strength than anything else? So how do we show gentleness? I want to do three things. I want to wrap up with three things that we can do to show gentleness. The first thing that we need to do is make space between the interaction and the reaction. Make space. Take some time. Oftentimes, we want to fix things right away. Oftentimes, we want to jump at the chance to be done with the situation, so we want to jump in and fix it. That doesn't work so well. It doesn't work so well for me. The second thing I want you to do is be active and not reactive. Be active in teaching. Be active in seeing something that's different. Be active in being gentle with somebody, even though you're approaching a situation that is going to be really tense and contentious. Be active in showing your children or showing your friends what it does it look like to have the strength to go into a situation and just be gentle. And the last thing is I want you to ask yourself, if you want God to show you the gentleness that you're showing others. When I wrote that down, I started thinking about all the situations. I'm like, no. The beauty of this is that we have a God that loves us so much, that continues to pursue us, that gave us the example of Jesus riding in peaceful and gentle, even though he knew what was waiting for him. He had the strength to be gentle. And I don't want you to beat yourself up over past experiences, but I want you to learn from them. I want you to recognize that by being gentle, we bring people in. We don't take down these walls, or we take down these walls, we don't put them up. That's the difference. That's the difference between harshness and gentleness. You see, we all have the power. We all have the power to lay waste to everybody in our path. We all have that. But if we look at the history of the world, the one, Jesus, if we're looking at really emulating what he did none of that. So as we go on, I would love for us to recognize these are the three things that we can do to show gentleness to somebody. Next time that you have an interaction or a disagreement with your spouse, what would it look like if you just went up to her and said, I love you? This isn't going to get in the way between us. What does that look like? So as we go on, I want us to take down those walls. I want us to show people what it looks like to be gentle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for your church. God, I thank you for the example that you gave us. God, and Jesus, that you pursue us, that you change us, that you develop us into people that others want to approach. God, that we don't do this on our own either. God, that you fill us with the Holy Spirit that develops these characteristics in us, God. God, I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the example that you gave us for being gentle. God, I pray that you speak truth into us the next time that we can show gentleness to somebody. We love you, and it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.